I could get you to open up your Bibles to Romans 6. We'll get into today's message. Romans 6, as we continue our look at the transformed life that we have in our salvation, incredible transformed life that we do have, and we began to look at that. Today we're in verses 15 through 23 out of chapter 6. I entitled today's message, Freed from Sin and Enslaved to God. That's in our text this morning. But it's an amazing thing, amazing reality in our lives that this is true, that we have been freed from sin and we have been enslaved to God. We are servants of God, servants of Christ, bond slaves of Christ. All through the Bible, it talks about all that. So grab your outline, Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. It's good to have your outline, kind of follow along, gives you a good place to write notes. But also in your bulletin is this handout right here, and it has questions from Romans 6, chapter 1 through 6. If you have any questions, or you thought something different, or you just want some help with, anything like that, from Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, so that's, just go ahead and write that question down, put it in an offering box, put your name there. I'd love to talk to you about it. We can get together about it, because our concern, my concern, is that we grow together in the truth of God's Word. And so that's always an opportunity, and I put that in there every now and then to encourage you in that. So we got our outline, we got our Bibles open to Romans 6, and then if you do have any questions, go ahead and make sure you turn those in. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, like I said, are all about the transformed life that we have in Christ. And if you think with me for a minute, and what we've been looking at, and what we've been talking about all the way as we've been going through this doctrine, and going through the truth of what God says in our salvation, it's an amazing life. More than you ever knew, more than I ever knew. We continually grow in this and understanding this. It's just an amazing truth of our salvation. We've been capturing those truths. It's incredible what God did on our salvation. And the point of it all being, as we understand these and know these and see that and experience that and all of this, these truths really affect everything we do and live for. But that's the purpose of God revealing to us these amazing truths of the gospel of our salvation. The Apostle Paul began back in Romans 1, where he taught us the truth of our salvation. And it's interesting, if you just read Romans 1 all the way through Romans 11, it's almost like a story. It's the story of salvation and all that God did, but it's the doctrinal truths of salvation and all that God did. But Paul tells it somewhat like a story, and it all began with this. We're all sinners. It's a natural birth. You've been born a sinner. It's the natural birth of you. You're dominated by sin, slave to sin, ungodly, completely unrighteous before God. All humanity's nature and being is enslaved to lust and sin. That's reality. Now, we don't obviously sometimes believe that or say that was our experience, but God taught us in His Word that's the reality. No one is righteous. No one is good before God. That's the biblical truth, and we accept that reality. That's what He wants us to do. This is where we started. There's no righteousness in us before salvation. None. Zero. Zip. We might think we did a good thing or think we did a righteous thing, but God says none of it was. We're all slaves of sin. Then the Apostle Paul taught us that about God's justifying work of the ungodly, that through faith in Jesus Christ, God credits you and me with the righteousness of Christ. He acquits us of all sin's charges from beginning to end. We're totally forgiven. He declares you righteous. Righteous before God, that's your stand. That's how you stand positionally because of the Lord's work of the cross. It's the doctrine of atonement. We can get into all that. But that's what He was teaching us and what He's been saying all along. And so we stand righteous before God because of the work of Christ. And then in chapter 6, 1 through 14, we saw the doctrine of regeneration. That in your salvation, you had been set free from sin's domination. You've been given new life in Christ. God regenerated you, been made you new. You died to sin. Your power of sin is broken. You have been raised to newness of life. We studied all of this. You have been born again to a living hope. He crucified the old self. God didn't add to your old life. He gave you a new one and crucified the old one. You're to just ignore it, put it off, not let it have life, that kind of thing. But he didn't. This is not addition in Christianity. This is not your life, who you are, plus Christ added to it. This is new life. Died to the old, raised to the new. Christ came to give new life. It's totally transformation. You died to sin. You died to living a slave to sin. You became united with Christ. The old self died. You were given new life in Christ. that lives to God. And that's what we talked about. And that started you on a lifetime journey. Listen to me. That started when you got saved, when God gave you that new life, that came to you, it started you on a new life's journey of sanctification. Each and every believer was set on that, of living more and more in practice what we are in position, righteousness. From the beginning of time, God decided that those that came to faith in Christ that he was going to work in are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. One day I will walk exactly like Christ walked. Because God is working that in each and every believer's life. It came with the new life in Christ. And the first argument that the Apostle Paul gave us last 2 weeks, was in Romans 6, 1 through 14, is that you don't go on sinning willfully as a lifestyle. You don't do that. That's not what you do. You don't go on sinning that way as a believer in Christ because it's contrary to the new life that he gave you in Christ. Now, we're going to sin and we're going to struggle with it, but it's not your lifestyle because it's contrary to your new life. And you did. You got it right, Tom. Old life, new life. That's good. And we're going that way. That's, you know, it's good. We ought to all focus on that because if you would have went like that, we'd all have been confused today. But that's what we're learning. This is what the truth of God's word says. It can not always be our experience, but that God gave you a new life in Christ, like the caterpillar that crawls around on trees and bushes and eats the leaves. He transformed you into a butterfly. You fly. You don't crawl around on the leaves and eat the plants, or on the plants and eat the leaves. You fly because of the new life God gave you. He doesn't want you to live the old life and just be that way. He gave you a new life to live. And so it flies. It's not what the old one was. No, we don't go on having a lifestyle of sin. We yield the members of our body, the members of our flesh, the old self, to be tools of righteousness. That's the life we've been given. That's what we've been looking at. That's what the new life does. It flies. No way believers just live in sin as a lifestyle because of the newness of life that you have. It actually won't let you. Very powerful truth. Yes, like I said, we will sin, but it will not be our practice to those who have this new life. If we went to 1 John 3, 9, and 10, the Apostle John just declares that if it's your practice, you don't have new life. Period. If your lifestyle is practicing of sin and not dealing with it and not God working in it and not growing more and more to be Christ-like or living more and more righteous, if it's not moving that way, the Apostle John says you don't have it because God's divine work in you moves it that way. And so it's a strong, powerful truth that he says and teaches us. Now in verses 15 through 23, the apostle gives a second argument to believers just living dominated by sin and a lifestyle of sin. And we look at all the encouraging things that we have this new life and how it lives. And it's a very impactful because it lives the new life that God has given us. But now he gives us another argument. Not only do you have the new life that lives in union with Christ, that can and will walk in newness of life, this is now what he teaches. You've been given a new master. You have a new Lord. Your old life, your old self, sin was its master. See why you have to understand the doctrine of sin, doctrine of depravity? Because if you question God and say, you know what, God, I really wasn't a complete sinner. I wasn't, you know, complete depravity. It didn't seem that way. You know, it was somewhat my master, but, you know, doing good was my master. Then how do you look at what the argument here is? That your old master was sin, now your new master is the Lord and living righteous. But I kind of was before. So God's transforming work was he took something kind of good of you and made it better? It's not Christianity, you guys. That's not the truth of the gospel. That's not what God did by dying on a cross so he could kind of make you be better. He died on a cross so you could die to self and have newness of life in Christ. That's what he did. And so the truth of the gospel is based upon your understanding of who you were before salvation. The truth of the gospel that God gave him his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, that on your own you were going to perish because you had that much righteousness. And God didn't come down to get somebody that had a little bit. Christ came for the sick, for the people that needed salvation and recognized it, not the ones that prideful in their own heart thought they had a righteousness of their own. You can't create your own. You can't make your own. You're fallen. So the whole Bible and the gospel and the truth of what happened in the fall predicates on us understanding at the base of it all, God needed to come rescue me. And there was nothing in me worth rescuing. He forgave me because of who he is and what he did, not based upon who I am. And then I'm supposed to walk in life being a forgiver like Christ forgave me. See, all of this is predicated on us understanding in our heart and knowing what salvation truth is. So the second argument says you've been given a new master, a new Lord. Righteousness is your master through Christ. Just like sin drove you and dominated your old life, dominated yourself before salvation, righteousness dominates your new life. This is not based on you and your choice. This is based on God and his supernatural work in transforming you. Your new life wants to live righteousness, wants to be a servant of righteousness, a servant of Christ. You are now characterized as a servant of righteousness. That's your new nature. That's who you are. The old is gone, the new has come. You and your new master deny the old master and have power to do so. That's what God's word says. Because you've been given new life with a new master, and it's the Christ and his righteousness. And you've been given the power in Christ in union with him to deny the old self that wants to live for self and for sin. And your transformed life before the world is a testimony that Christ, because he lives, I live. To sing that song, then you have to understand that you are dead in your trespasses and sin and no way alive to God. And that you are going to go determined already to hell apart from God's saving grace. And that because he rose again from the dead and you put your faith in him, he gave me new life and rose me from the dead. That's why, because he lives, I live. Because I have the life of his resurrected life. He didn't add to my life, he gave me new. Such an important part here of what he's talking about. I have a new master. It might not always be our practice, but it is the truth of our salvation. Now look how Paul teaches this in Romans 6:15 through 23. Listen, this is pretty simple, just kind of goes along, but it's very impactful when we just capture God's word and what he's teaching on doctrine. So stay with the flow with me, and here's the, just like he did in Romans 6, 1 through 10, we have a question, then we have an answer, then we have an explanation of the answer or a reasoning for the answer. Look at verse 15, look what he says. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Shall we have a lifestyle of sin because we're not under law? You know, what's the answer? Just like he did in verse 1 when he said this, you know, since grace abounds every time we sin, you know, grace increases, should we just keep on sinning? Since we're under grace and grace abounds even when we sin, no longer under the law. You know, when you were under the law, when you broke the law, you're under condemnation. And if you broke one law, you broke them all, and God can condemn those who broke the law. Guess what? I can break God's laws. Break God's commandments. I'm no longer condemned. He can't condemn me for him. How come? Jesus Christ, right? I stand righteousness of Christ. He cannot condemn me. He's not allowed to condemn me. I'm no longer under the law. If you don't have Christ, you're under the law. You break one, you're condemned. Eternal damnation, that's what it is. God can't condemn a believer in Christ. There's no condemnation for those that are in. It's the truth. You can't condemn us. So I'm not going to be condemned. So all these sins that I have, you know, that I do or walk in, I'm not going to be condemned. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. So am I supposed to just go on living a lifestyle of sin? What's the answer, you guys? No. Well, why not? He can't hold you accountable to it. Why? Why not just live a life of sin? First and foremost, we have a new life in Christ, right? We've been given new life. It doesn't live a life of sin, right? What's the second argument here? He says it may it never be. Strongest negative in the Greek. No, 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 no way, no how. It's impossible. The answer comes with analogy of principle. Listen to the answer. It's self-evident statement with an obvious answer. It's part of the answer. Look at verse 16. No, we would never do that. This is why. Look at verse 16. Don't you know, or do you not know, that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? either of one resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Don't you know the principle? Don't you know it's like axiomatic? It's just simple. It's just right before you. It's like a principle, a general truth. It's very simple. Isn't it obvious? Isn't it self-evident? Can't you see this principle that when you yield yourself servants to obey, you then become the servants of the one you yielded yourself to, right? Isn't that what service is? If I have a master, then I am to serve that master, or it's not my master, right? Right? Self-evident, right? It's pretty much just a universal law, just a truth. The fact is, if you give yourself to any master, then you become a servant of that master. Simple principle. The fact is, your master used to be sin. If it's sin, then you're going to obey sin. Every lost soul, that's their master. Every one. Every lost soul not saved by Christ, that's what it is. Through faith in God, your master is sin, and you're going to obey sin. But if your master is Christ, is righteousness, then you're going to obey righteousness. Every saved soul, your master is Christ and the righteous way of living. It's your master. Let me illustrate it this way. Alan, you're my master. Okay? I am bound to serve you, right? Right? I'm bound to serve you. You're my master, right? I'm bound to serve you. That's just an axiomatic true statement, right? If I'm a slave of you and you're the master, I'm bound to serve you, right? It's kind of in there. That's what it is. That's what goes on, right? That's what he's just saying. Just a simple principle. And if you aren't saved, your master is sin. But if you're saved, your master is righteousness. And you're bound to obey it. You've been given one. It came in your new life. The old one, it's sin. The new one, it's Christ and his righteousness. It's a basic universal law. Everybody lives with a master. Come on, young people. Come on, you millennial age people, and think that you're autonomous and that this world is based upon how you think and all that. Everybody, two people in the world, two kinds. Either their master is sin or their master is righteousness. There's no other option. You're not autonomous. You're under a master. According to God's creative order, we're not. Now, I'm not picking on millennials, okay? I don't want to be like, that kind of thing. But it is a struggle in our culture now, and the young people thinking that in their mind that they're above or beyond or outside of all of that. According to God's word and God's truth, they're not. Two kinds of people in the human race, one enslaved to sin. Sin is their master. One enslaved to God. Righteousness is their master. Remember chapter 5? What we learned in Romans? You're either in Adam, under the reign of sin and death, or you're in Christ, under the reign of righteousness and life. There's no other option, no other position to be in. There's nobody in the middle. It's those. God's word, God's truth, doctrinal truth. If you're in one position, sin's your master. If you're in the other, righteousness is. This is God's creative order. This is his creative order. He's the creator. Everyone has a master. You either serve sin or you serve righteousness, and you can only serve righteousness if you've been saved, and a slave to sin cannot serve righteousness. It only serves sin. It's bound to. It's God's creative order. You have to have new life to serve righteousness. When you came to faith in Christ, you died to sin, past tense, your old self, your old man died, was crucified, buried with Christ, you rose to new life, new man, life in union with Christ. And you now have a new master. Your master is the Lord and righteousness. Get this, you're not only ethically bound to obey, you're creatively bound to obey. Ephesians 2:10, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do righteousness. It's part of the creative order of God. And when he gave you new life in Christ, that new life right in here is a slave of righteousness. More powerful than your flesh being a slave to sin. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. And the new life that's in you in Christ is greater than all your slavery to sin was ever to be. It's God's word, God's truth. See, when we understand that, when we know that, remember last week, when we know these truths and then we reckon it's true, we believe them, then God says, then we need to respond with what we know is true and what we're believing is true. So the truth of all of this is that I have new life in Christ, in new soul. I can live the newness of life, and now I have a new master. Yes, my old self, my flesh, human mortal thing, it just wants self-gratification. But in me, I desire to live righteous and holy like God wants me to live. and I'm walking with Christ, and he will guide me and lead me to kind of leave that one behind and follow this one, ultimately sanctifying us in the journey to where this is all that I become. And I leave that all behind. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's true. He wants us to understand it's true. It's the truth is easier to understand than the walking, isn't it? Come on, you guys, right? Right? It's not always our practice, not always what we're experiencing and that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is this is what God has done in our salvation. You've been transformed. You used to be only capable of obeying a sin. Now you are fit to obey righteousness. New life, new master. And it's not so much a choice, but a response to the new you. Are you going to respond to what God did in your life? And God says, yeah, you are, because I'm at work in it, and I began the work, and I'm going to finish the work. And yeah, sometimes it's dragging us along, whatever it might be, but we are responding. See, this is so important, because in the world, what's presented is kind of Christianity, where Christ is Savior, but he has no authority, and you know, at some better place or some second coming or some second gift or some other kind of thing. And he really didn't come to be Lord of your life, and he didn't really come to guide, and you know, you're just saved, and then you just kind of get through this life, and then all of that stuff isn't predicated on true doctrine, because it wouldn't fit in what we're teaching here. It wouldn't fit in Romans 6, 7, and 8. It doesn't fit. Because it doesn't say that it's a newness of life. They can't hold to that. It doesn't say, you know, it's like they'll say, well, we're not under law, but under grace, and so we're going to live this way. And this, yeah, but what God meant by that is being under grace, the grace of God to give you a new life and give you a new master. So you wouldn't live a lifestyle of sin. It doesn't make it okay to live a lifestyle of sin by his grace. So such an important thing for us to understand, because this is the journey in our life. And each one of us is different in it, aren't we? We all got different things going on, right? But when you got the base truth, when you have the base truth of what's going on, and when the world is presenting something different, or your own heart is presenting something different, or your own feelings or your own emotions, then you can go to God's word and say, wait a minute. Everybody here, because of what we've taught in the last 3 weeks, what we're going to finish with today, I have a newness of life. It's a divine nature that God has given me. I know my experience, I know the practice, I know it's hard, but this is the truth of God's word. It's a newness of life. I was raised to new life in Christ. It's in here. The old self, it's been put off, gone, I'm to ignore it. And I have a new master. It's been righteousness. I don't often respond to it sometimes. I don't often act like it sometimes, but the truth of God's word, you've been given it. It's in you. It was created in your new creation. It's in you. You can be ignoring it. You can be battling with it. You're not fighting God, you're fighting your flesh. But the truth of it is, this is the reality, this is the truth. I understand the truth, I want to reckon it as true, and I want to respond. And by the power of God, he'll walk us toward what is actually true in our life. Sin does not rule my life, righteousness does. By the creative order of God and the power of creation in my salvation. He spoke and it existed. That kind of power. It's the truth. Now the Apostle Paul gives an explanation to the principle. I want you to capture the flow. Look at it with me. It's pretty simple when we grab what we've been learning here. But here's the argument, or here's the explanation to this principle. Look at the back of your outline. There it is. He gives in three ways: your position, your practice, your promise. First, your position. Look at it, verse 17 through 18. Look what he says. Here's your position. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, look at the words, you guys, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed to, or which you were just committed. So your position changed. This is how he explains this. Master, you were used to be a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. He says, first of all, your position, it changed. Look at how it changed. But thanks be to God. That's the first and foremost thing. You should circle that. Your position changed because of God, not because of you, not because of the pastor, not because of the nice people. Even though we're grateful and thankful for a youth pastor, right, Taylor? That encourages us and points us to the gospel that God uses to minister to our life. It's thanks be to God, right? Because God took the gospel, pierced your heart with the gospel, and changed you, transformed you. Thanks be to God. He did this. He purposed this. He desired this. He wanted this. It's not thanks be to me and thanks be to my... Yes, we want to give thanks to our parents and to the people that live for the Lord and hold out the gospel, but we need to acknowledge and understand how my life got changed was God. He's the one to be thanked. That's what he's saying. God did this. He brought about in Christ. He was doing this. It's about what he did. I just responded to the divine work. So thanks be to God. That's how you, that though you were a slave to sin, meaning that is what you were by nature, every one of us. And when you were in that condition, check this out, look at me. This is what he's saying. But thanks be to God that when you were a slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. It all changed. When you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, when you became obedient to the gospel, when you became obedient to the truth of Christ, you were in one position by nature, a slave to sin. Then a new position of obedience from the heart down deep inside changed you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually dead to God, Ephesians 2 says. Then you began to obey God by believing the gospel. How did that happen? It's called the miracle of regeneration. That's what Paul's pointing to. That's what he's wanting us to understand. God acted upon your life, the power of God, the gospel, unto salvation for everyone believed. He pierced your heart with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel. By divine call, you were a slave to sin. God pierced your heart with the truth, gave you eyes to see and hear and understand himself, called you to himself. You were a slave to sin, and God moved in your life to make you alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. That's what happened. That's what he's teaching. This is the divine power of God at work in our life. This is what it is. That's how you began to, from the heart, trust in God and his truth that you were committed to, that word would be delivered to that form of teaching, the gospel that you were delivered. You began to believe it in your heart. God moved in your life to make you alive together with Christ. You responded in faith and repentance. You see, God began a good work in you, then your faith came. No way deep down in you, you could change your nature. You were a slave to sin. See the importance of the doctrine of depravity? Or did you change yourself? Did you all of a sudden change? Or was there goodness in you already? And so you weren't a slave to sin. You were kind of somewhat your flesh, but not all of you, because you didn't need to change. You could believe apart from God's work. You see the importance of why we're teaching this as God's truth? And it says, and you became obedient to the form or mold, check this out, of teaching, just amazing, which were you were committed. That mold, you came obedient to that mold. It's the whole gospel of your salvation. You were molded by its truth. This is an amazing thought, just to think about truth. You were a sinner, a slave to sin, by nature unrighteous in being. You repented from serving self. You turned to serve God, embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your surrendered life to him, to serve God in all things and not sin. God formed you in the gospel. Like he formed Adam out of the ground, he formed you out of the gospel, that mold of teaching, the good news of Jesus Christ, that gospel, he formed you. Your very being was poured into a mold. God did it. And the metal cooled, and you came out committed to honor God's truth, delivered to the truth. Just an incredible thing. Listen to it. Let me explain it this way. What this word, look at your text there in verse 17. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. That word is mold. It's like hot metal being poured into a mold. And when it cools, it's shaped by that mold. In your salvation, God poured you into the mold of gospel truth, of redemption, conversion, regeneration, union with Christ, reconciliation, credited righteousness, justification, sanctification, glorification. We could go on. He pierced your heart with the gospel in the power of gospel unto salvation, and you became shaped by that mold committed to its truth. That's what he's saying there. You know, like a mold that... You know, you put together and you pour hot metal in, you let it cool and you open it up and it's exactly what the mold is. You are molded the gospel truth. God poured you right in it, and you came out regenerate, converted. Yeah, I mean, that's what he's talking about, justification, sanctification, all these things. That's what he's talking about. That teaching about all of that molded, shaped you in your new self. Verse 18, how did it come out? Look at what it says. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's how it came out. That's your new position. And put it this way, it's a hard cast. The metal's cooled, it's a hard cast. God did it by the power of the Holy Spirit in your new life. You are not by nature one that sins. By nature, you are molded by God's saving truth and are characterized by righteousness. That's your new position. And it's important, just write that down. It's a hard cast. It's not something that you're going to shape and beat and make different. It's just who you are. So what's your practice as we move along here? So Paul says that. That's your new position. You can just circle that. You know what my new position in Christ and in my new life in Christ? You know, this is why I won't live a lifestyle of sin. I have been freed from sin, verse 18, and I became a slave of righteousness. In the power of the gospel and believing it, God molded me that way. That's what he did. Here's my practice, verse 19. Look at it. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just, thank you, Paul, right? Let's write some words because we're so fleshly weak and self-focused. Listen to what it says. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You know, that's pretty simple, not complicated. That's your practice. Deny your flesh. Live your life with a new master. It's pretty simple is what he says. Just like you used to present your members to, you know, your physical body to these things, and the outcome was this, now present it to this thing, resulting in sanctification. It's pretty amazing how simple it is. Now that you know that you've been freed from sin, freed from its dominance, that God did this in you, in your reality, in your new life, and what he also did in your new life is made you a slave of righteousness. He's given you a new master. Now you, listen to this. Come on, stay with me here. God's word to us today. Now you present, yield your mortal flesh, your flesh, not to lawlessness or sin or depravity or impurity. It only leads to more lawlessness, sin, and impurity, depravity. That's what it leads to. Now present, your yield, your flesh as slaves of righteousness, resulting in what? What's it say it's going to result in? Come on, you guys. What is it? What's God's will in your life? Why did Jesus die on the cross so he could give you new life and you're going to be conformed to the image of? Right? He says right here, now present this body you have, this flesh you have, this mortal life, present it, right, to God as alive from the dead and a slave of righteousness, resulting in what God has planned and purposed to do in your life from the beginning. Pretty simple, isn't it? You either join in with what God's doing or you fight for self-gratification, and don't join in with what God's doing. It's just pretty simple in what he's saying. That's your practice. That's my practice, your practice, our practice. It's pretty clear right on out there. And so then we identify in our heart, wow, this is kind of something I'm not capturing all the time and thinking about it because I thought life was about I'm going to do this and that and this. Yes, God wants you to find your mate, get married, have children, work at a job, enjoy what he's provided for you, all those kind of things. But from the moment of your salvation, God has been working you to bring about sanctification and overriding everything you got going on in this world. That's how he's working on it in the church. That's the bigger purpose of going on. And God allows, by providence, so many different things in this world to bring about you looking at him and seeing his sanctifying work, because that's what is happening. That's our practice. It's God's will for us. That's God's divine plan for us. That's our practice. Me, each and every day, can present my mortal flesh to live and do righteousness, and the result, a God-empowered, a God-purposed work that he is and will bring about in me and every other believer, sanctification, becoming more and more in practice what I am in position, righteousness. That work of God is over everything happening in your life. Every single thing. It's important for us to recognize that's our practice. It's God's word, God's truth. God determined this would be what he does in our lives before any of us were here. All of God's people will be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. This is God's will for you, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, your sanctification. It's the will of God. It's just pretty simple, isn't it? It's good to know the truth. It's good to embrace the truth, reckon the truth, and then respond to the truth. That's what the doctrines here are teaching us. So we can look at every day and know what God is doing. So we don't go on sinning as believers. We have a new master, a new Lord. We've been freed from sin slavery, and we are enslaved to God. We're able and driven by God's grace and divine transformation with a new master to present our lives as slaves of righteousness with the end result, or the result God desired, sanctification. I just wrote on my paper, just on my outline here, wow. This is biblical truth of our transformed life. Here's the promise. We're going to close shortly. Look at the promise, verse 20 through 22. This is pretty self-evident, explains itself with all that we've listened to and saw today. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You guys understand that, right? Before your salvation, you were free. God didn't even hold you accountable to living anything righteous. You were free. It wasn't about you living righteousness. God wasn't even asking you to live righteous. You were free from it because you were just a slave to sin. In fact, he didn't require anything from you because you couldn't live it. You wouldn't live it. You have to have the new life in him. But look at 21 and following. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. That's pretty simple, I think. I don't even think I need to explain it. If I just read it again, you'd get it all. When you were a slave to sin, ungenerated, lost, needed a Savior, what benefit were you deriving from self-gratification, fleshly lust fulfilled? What was the outcome? Come on, you guys, think with me. What was the outcome? Death, spiritual death, physical death. That was the outcome, right? Depravity to depravity, pride to pride, sin to sin, no life. That was the outcome. If you aren't saved, that's the outcome of your existence by God's word. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that's the outcome. And whatever you're doing, it's just sin to sin, depravity to depravity, lust to lust. That's what it is. It's no life. That's what it's saying. Do you think now that you have a new life in Christ, a new Lord, new master, that you will benefit from living a life that's self-gratification, fleshly lust fulfilled? What is that to you in your new life? What is it going to be? It's going to be no life. It didn't change because you became a Christian. God didn't change it that it was no life, that living for sin and self-gratification and lust was going to bring you. You're ashamed of those things now. They don't even give life to the fallen people. Christians, they're not going to bring anything else. Doing it your own way, self-gratification, self-focus, it's not going to bring you anything. The benefit of it is shame. The benefit of it is sin to sin, depravity to depravity, pride to pride, no life. But now that you have new life, this is what he says, a new Lord, new master, what benefits do you have from serving righteousness? Verse 22, now you've been freed from sin, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit or fruit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Wow, the outcome now, if you just live righteously, is God continually grows your faith, grows you in the way of life. You continue to grow and become more and more Christ-like. You become more and more God-honoring. You display the glory of God, and the outcome is that God is at work in you, sanctifying you, helping you live righteously, and the end, eternal life of knowing God, of knowing Christ, of being intimate with the Lord until one day you live with him in new heaven and new earth. Listen, this is the doctrinal truth that drives our very living. That's what we want to capture. This is what God is writing to Christians in the midst of really difficult lives, and what he wants for us to know, this is how it drives how we live. These truths that we're learning, sanctification, justification, regeneration, new life in Christ, been enslaved to righteousness. You desire in your life to live righteously. It's the new life in you. Your flesh wants to live self-gratifyingly. It becomes way more definitive in our life when we can identify, wow, that's that. That's not this. That's what God wants. That's what he wants in your life. He wants you to be able to identify, not to blur the field, not to make it look like, oh, it can be anything, not to teach that it could be anything, not that our testimony is in this life, no, living this way, I've been freed from. He didn't save me so I would be free to live this way. The testimony of Jesus Christ is strong and powerful. He freed me so I could live the way God would desire me to live in this world. It will be light in the world, and the darkness won't like it. That's how that goes. So this is how we are in our life. So we close with this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16 with me. We'll close with this. I had a bunch of verses I wanted to read, but, you know, I got long-winded today. Because I wanted to share like what we did in Sunday school today, you know. So these are the truths. So what's the practice look like? What's the reality of this? Because it's very practical in our life. You know, we reap what we sow. If you reap to the flesh, or if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That's even for Christians. And all the different verses, I wanted to look at this. But the concluding statement, let's look at this with me in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. And I got to conclude it all because Pastor Tom's going to preach next week. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. This is what Jesus said. Here's his words. He said this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Forever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Pretty incredible statement when he wrote. He said this, the only way that you can deny yourself and your sinful flesh, you have to get saved. You're not empowered to apart from salvation. You're a slave to sin. You can't deny it. You can't change it. It's by nature who you are. So if you wish to come after Christ, you must deny yourself and take up the cross and follow him. The only way to do that is to be born again. It's only to have to transform life. It's to be saved. Once you're saved, once you lost your old life and you're of serving self and serving sin, you gain a new life. That's what he's saying. Forever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You give up that life. It's a life of self-gratifications, life of sin. And it was for the Lord's sake. Your new life will be a testimony of him. Simple word for all that we're looking at, righteousness. This is reality for every Christian. If you've been pierced your heart with the truth of Christ and you saw that you needed, you're a sinner, needed a Savior, and you gave your life to that, that's when you've been given new life and you can deny yourself. And you take up the cross and become a follower of Christ. The only way is salvation. And in your heart, you lost your old life and you gained a new one. Listen, it's pretty simple. Jesus calls to himself those who are willingly to be inwardly transformed by him. He knows if you came to him for addition. I just want insurance not to go to hell. Insurance, I go to heaven. He didn't come to do that. That's not the point. The point is to give you new life, transform life. Then you'll be with God forever. Because you have eternal life, new creation, regenerated, all of that. He didn't come for insurance to stay out of hell. Yes, we don't want to go there. But the call of Christ is a call to himself. Those who are willing to exchange their sinfulness for his holiness. Then you come in faith and God makes it a reality. That's what happens. So wherever you're at today, let God speak to your heart. Wherever it is, maybe your misunderstanding of what your life is supposed to be or what he desires it to be, or you didn't know, whatever, or maybe you don't have salvation. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ or accepted him as Lord and Savior, and you realize that because you really don't have this new life. You just kind of see, I'm just trying to battle sin and I'm kind of enslaved to it, and I really don't have any desire in my life to live righteously. I just kind of have a desire that people don't judge me that I live wrongly. I don't know what it is. God does, and he speaks to our hearts. So today, you know, that's God's opportunity for you to repent and believe in him and trust in him, and he'll give you the transformed life. And then for us that, you know, haven't recognized that or haven't been faithful to what God does, He is so patient and loving and kind to just continually encourage us to walk with Him. It's God's divine way, and He just does that in our lives. And He's so forgiving, and because all of us fall short of the glory of God. But remember, it's the progress of sanctification. And if we're just going this way, we should rejoice and not be condemned by the enemy said, oh, well, it wasn't really that. You know what I'm talking about. So as we close, let's just put our hearts before the Lord and pray about this and believe and trust in Him that He's going to work in our lives, because He is. And that, like I said previously, praying for the grace and mercy of God to pierce our hearts with the truth, bring us to repentant faith, and then to help us be the God of all comfort, guiding and leading and encouraging and helping us live the life that He's given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning and for the truths of Romans 6 and what You've done. It's just incredible and amazing that this is an absolute transformed life. We don't often know that. We don't often experience that or not know as our practice, but the word of God is truth. It's the doctrinal truth of what You have done in Christ and to us that put our faith in Christ. So we come before You in humility and humbleness, thanking You for it, and Lord, asking that for Your grace and mercy to help us live what You've done, to put on this life that You've given us, to walk in it, to be a strong testimony of the transformed life found in Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like the world in one iota. It's identifiable. Tremendous identifiable. It doesn't look like the world at all. It's totally different. As much as a caterpillar and a butterfly are. When it's held up to the darkness of the world, it's as beautiful as it can be to those that You're calling to You. But it's just challenging for us to live in a world that doesn't want it to come about. Thank You, Lord, that when I was on that position, You rescued me through somebody sharing the truth of Christ to me. Make that our life. We just thank You for this day and for the life given. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.